It's been a couple weeks since we've been together in the book of Acts, and so I thought I might just review a little bit about what we have seen in the weeks leading up to Acts chapter 4. It's been sort of one wonderful thing after another. Jesus ascended into heaven. The church selected a replacement 12th apostle for Judas Iscariot. Day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter preached a sermon, and thousands were converted, and there was a wonderful fellowship there in the city of Jerusalem, faith community. It was just an awesome time, just lots of excitement in the city of Jerusalem. Peter preached another sermon, thousands more are saved, and if you and I had been there in Jerusalem, where there's no disruptions, no interruptions, no distractions whatsoever, just everything is constantly moving forward, we probably would have thought to ourselves, you know, that Great Commission thing that Jesus was talking about, the rate we're going, it'll be done, fulfilled in just a matter of months. And then you come to Acts chapter 4, verse 4. The rulers in Jerusalem laid hands on Peter and John, the ones who had healed the lame man on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem, and put him in jail until the next day. And right then comes the stop to the first era of the church, which is unobstructed progress, smooth sailing, and the church entered the second phase of its existence, the era, the age of distractions. And that age has lasted from that point till May 23rd, 2010 and counting. We're living in the age of distractions. If your experience is anything like mine, you're familiar with distractions. Distractions come in all shapes and sizes, and they hit us in every arena of life. If you have recently decided to start on a weight loss program, perhaps some really well-meaning friend has put a calorie-laden distraction right in front of you. Maybe it's hitting a little close to home. Sorry about that. Or you decided to get on an exercise regimen, and the day after you start that, work becomes unmanageable, and you can't find time to exercise. Or you decide, I'm going to be neighborly with my neighbors. I'm not just going to cloister myself in my home. I'm going to reach out, and almost immediately after you do that, one of your neighbors does something that really ticks you off. Ever had that happen? I won't raise my hand, but I could. You decide to pursue some personal advancement. And so you're going to take a seminar, you're going to take a course online so you can be a better employee, better manager, better applicant for jobs. And right as you apply, all kinds of fires just spring up everywhere and can't find time to take the course. Distractions. It's tempting when we're distracted, when we face these distractions, to allow them to derail us from our initial goal, from our dream. You've heard the saying, it's hard to remember that the original goal was to drain the swamp when you're up to your neck in alligators. And it is the challenge when we're distracted to remain focused, to stay on mission, and to not allow the distractions to derail us from our hopes and our dreams and our visions. It may be that right now, as I'm talking about distractions and goals and dreams, you're thinking about some things that you've laid aside. And maybe you're even thinking right now, I'm picking some of those back up again. I think May 23rd is a tremendous day for a New Year's resolution. Why just load it all up in January? Let's look at picking up some of those things, those goals and dreams we've laid aside, and let's pick them up now. And maybe some of the things that you're thinking about, some of the things that you have laid aside, directly relate to who you are at the core. You're a follower of Jesus. I make certain assumptions about you who are here today who have placed your faith in Jesus. I believe all the best stuff about you who are here who have placed your faith in Jesus. I believe that what you want more than anything else is to live for Him. I believe that you want to know and obey your Bible. You want to become a prayer warrior. You want to be a bold witness. I believe that because of what Christ has done for you, you want to live generously and hospitably. You want to love well. You want to serve well. The problem is the distractions. They are inevitable. They are unavoidable. And the question before any of us today might be, Okay, I know what I want to do. I have all these high and lofty aspirations. How do I keep the distractions from distracting me from how desperately I want to live for God? And friends, if that is, or if that is anything like the question that's forming in your mind right now, we could not be looking at a more helpful passage of Scripture today than Acts chapter 4. Because in Acts chapter 4, the first Christians dealt with the problem of distractions, some really significant distractions, and they stayed on mission. Peter and John have been put in jail. These are two of the apostles of Jesus. Put in jail for doing all the right things. And with the coming of the morning, after having spent the night in jail, things didn't get better. The pressure increased. They jumped from the frying pan of jail into the fire of an inquisition. And they stood before the most powerful group of men in Israel, the Sanhedrin, kind of like the Congress and Supreme Court all rolled in one. Verse 5, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all the high priests. Those names probably sound familiar because we read about those in the Gospels. These were the guys who tried and convicted Jesus. They were the ones who turned him over to the Romans for crucifixion. Peter and John were standing trial before them. The way the Sanhedrin would meet was in a semicircle, 70 men. And they were right at the open end of the semicircle, and the lights were glaring right in their eyes. And listen to the question. The question the Sanhedrin asked them is this: by what power or in what name have you, hear maybe a little voice of scorn, a little note of scorn, men like you, guys like you, done this, performed this miracle, preached this sermon? And the question just hangs there. It's almost spoken like a dare. What are they going to do with it? I got to believe that as Simon, Peter, and John were standing before the Sanhedrin, they were thinking about Jesus, because he had stood before this same group of men just a few weeks earlier. And Peter and John were the only apostles we know of who actually saw the trials of Jesus. They were there on the night of his trials. And they watched as these men convicted their Lord and condemned him to death. Think about Peter. Think about Peter in particular, and the last time he was anywhere near the Sanhedrin, it was on the Thursday night before he died on Friday. He was in a courtyard that was connected to a hallway where the trial was actually taking place. And at a certain point during that trial, late at night, right after the rooster crowed, right after Simon Peter's third denial of Jesus, Jesus looked from the hallway to the courtyard, and Peter looked toward Jesus, and their eyes met. And at that moment, Peter left the courtyard, turned and ran, just completely undone by what he had just done, denied Jesus. And if that's the way it was, you know, I'd always wondered, Did the Sanhedrin see? Did they hear this commotion over in the courtyard? Did they watch Peter run away? And if so, the last thing they'd seen of Peter was his backside running away. But things have changed. Things have changed a lot. One of the last things that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven was, I promise you guys power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. So Peter has received the Holy Spirit's power, and he was a tremendous witness on the day of Pentecost. He was a tremendous witness just days after that when he healed a lame man and then spoke again, and thousands came to Christ every single time. Now the Holy Spirit is just about to empower him again to speak boldly to the Sanhedrin, the most powerful group of men in the whole country. And now they see his backbone, not his backside. Now, he didn't hesitate. He didn't stutter. He just kind of stands there and he speaks with this incredible, confident authority. I love these words, rulers and elders of the people. If we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. Wow. All the credit goes to Jesus. And then he wraps up his message. You know, I'm sure we're just getting the cliff notes here. I'm sure it was a longer message than that. But at the very end of the message, he says he's the cornerstone that you ignored. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name that has been given among men by which we must be saved in the name of Jesus. Wow. He's evangelizing the Sanhedrin. This is the same group of guys who weeks or months earlier had condemned Jesus to death, and now he is offering them the gift of salvation through faith in the Jesus they made sure was killed. And when Peter spoke those kinds of words on the day of Pentecost, the crowd said, what should we do? When he spoke just the day before this, after healing the lame man, thousands responded. What's the Sanhedrin going to do? Well, this is where it gets really interesting. Because what the Sanhedrin did, they didn't exactly respond immediately. They reflected. And they're looking at Peter and John, and they're thinking, golly, are those the same guys that we knew before the day of Pentecost? Something has changed here. They observed the confidence of Peter and John. They understood how they were uneducated and untrained men, just a couple of hicks from Galilee. And they were amazed. And they start thinking, and they're going, golly, they handle the scriptures so well, and there's so much confidence, and we're so powerful. Where do they get this confidence? Hold it. Wonder this guy, what's his name? Just a few weeks ago, he handled the scriptures really well, too. He'd never been to our theological seminaries. But he's really good with the Bible. Jesus. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. This family likeness between Peter and John and Jesus. They thought they'd gotten rid of the Jesus problem when they had him put to death. But he's just multiplying through his disciples. So the Sanhedrin has reflected, and they then retreat. I think of something to do. What are we going to do? It is undeniable that a miracle has happened here. No question that God has done something powerful. What are we going to do with these guys? Peter and John, you go over there. We've got to develop a plan. And what they developed as a plan was this. So that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. Their strategy is to bluster. It's a great strategy. Parents, if you haven't ever tried that, blustering can often work wonders at home. Because I said so. How many of you have ever had bosses who, when they are just about to lose control, they just bluster? Because I said so. And that's what the Sanhedrin does here. Because we said so. Then just don't talk about Jesus anymore, or else, and I mean it. I just love the picture of the Sanhedrin. They totally lost it. And Peter and John are listening to the most powerful group of men in Israel. You imagine that? You're getting commanded by the most powerful group of men in the country. And Peter and John essentially say, I don't think so. Appreciate it, but if you haven't ever listened to their response, listen to this. They're talking to supposedly God-fearing men, and they say this. Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Wow. We can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Bluster, bluster some more. They threatened them further. They said, well, we really mean it, though. Don't you dare talk about Jesus anymore. And then they left. There's nothing they can do. All the people are glorifying God. There's been this wonderful miracle, and Peter and John leave while the Sanhedrin is still just shaking their fingers at them and saying, don't talk about Jesus. It's a great story. Fantastic stuff. In 24 hours, just think of all that these guys have gone through, Peter and John. It's been a miracle of healing, a powerful sermon, conversion of thousands, overnight jail sentence, threats by the Sanhedrin to no more talking about Jesus than we mean it or else. Now, they're showing tremendous power. they have received the power of the Holy Spirit, they have stood firm. It is inspiring to watch Peter and John. There's no hint of backing down. It's beautiful to watch their witness. But as good as it is so far, I think what follows is where it really gets good. Experiences like what the disciples have gone through these last 24 hours is exhilarating. But it's also draining. Any of you who have ever stood firm despite opposition, despite persecution, despite whatever kinds of distractions you may have experienced, know that it is, while exhilarating, it is exhausting. And you gotta have your spiritual batteries recharged. Next week, we're going to look at the second thing they did to get their internal spiritual batteries recharged, which is to pray. But as we wrap up this morning, what I want us to do is look at the first thing they did. Something very simple. Something so incredibly practical and powerful that each one of us can do exactly the same thing when we need our internal spiritual batteries recharged. Verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions. And they reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. God has so designed us that there is real beneficial therapy in sharing our burdens with each other. Burdens shared are easier to bear. And you know that as well as I do. A number of years ago, one of my favorite TV sitcoms was Cheers. It was a lot of fun watching Sam Malone and the guys. One of my favorite opening scenes was of a conversation between Dr. Fraser Crane and Woody. Woody was telling Dr. Crane about some of his challenges and the pressures he was feeling in his life. And of course, Dr. Crane is a psychotherapist, so he was encouraging Woody, hey, you need to express yourself. You need to tell people about it. You need to kind of unload some of your pressures. And well, that was a really new thought for Woody. That's not the way he'd ever dealt with pressures before. He said, see, Dr. Crane, back where I come from, the way we deal with pressures is we just keep it inside. Because inside each one of us, there's this little place where we can stuff all of our pressures and all of our troubles and all of our worries. And we just keep on stuffing in that little place. And when that little place gets all full, we just keep on stuffing. And Woody turns back toward the bar, and the camera pans in on Dr. Crane and Norm. Dr. Crane turns to Norm and says, tick, 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 boom. Difficulties we face are not meant to be stuffed. They're meant to be shared. And the context for sharing the challenges any of us face in life is the body of Christ. It is the church. When their experiences were more than they could handle, and they'd gotten to the end of their rope, and their batteries need to be recharged, they knew instinctively, we've got to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just want to ask right now, sort of a spiritual reality check. Who knows your deepest struggles? Are you opening up to anybody these days? Do you have a friend, or maybe two or three, if you're really, really fortunate, with whom you can be absolutely real and completely honest? Do a few other people in your world know not only your joys, but your deepest sorrows? Are you being really transparent and vulnerable with a few friends? You have people in your life who can see right through you, and you tell them, fine, I'm doing fine, and they look at you and say, nah. Everybody's got acquaintances. Are you cultivating soulmates? We don't make it very far in this Christian life without people who really know us, without opening up and being vulnerable and transparent about what's really going on. And these guys, Peter and John, got it. They knew when they went back to their brothers and sisters in Christ, they would be listened to, they would be supported, and they would be reminded that no matter how hard life gets, there's nothing more important than living for Jesus. That's what friends do. They listen, they support, and they remind. Whether you are male or female, young or old, I hope that you are discovering the power of Christ-centered friendships, where Jesus is at the center of it all. Just seeing this passage again has re-energized me to engage with more and more people at deeper and deeper levels, because I need that. If I start dealing with people only on surface levels, man, it's death. Got to go deeper. All of us have to go deeper. And next week, we're going to see the power of prayer, how God explicitly gives his power when we go to him in prayer. But today, the challenge from Scripture is this: are you going deeper with friends? When life hits, when the challenges and difficulties hit, are you going to your companions like Peter and John did? Your spark is maybe barely flickering. Their spark may be barely flickering too. You come together and the Holy Spirit blows his wind and all of a sudden there's a fire. There's an inferno. It's called the incendiary fellowship. And that's my vision for what this church can be: an incendiary fellowship where we're lighting each other on fire for Jesus. And if you don't have those kinds of fellowship of friendships where there's vulnerability and transparency and openness and honesty and genuineness and depth, all centered on Christ, then may this be the week you make that step towards somebody to open up and to find the kind of support that will keep you standing strong despite whatever distractions come your way. Would you stand with all we pray?